title of this message is A Heart Set to Understand. A Heart Set to Understand. And this comes from the book of Daniel, chapter 10, verse 12. And one other verse that I want to read out of that same chapter is in the 10th chapter, verse 21, where an angel says to Daniel, I will show you that which is noted in the scripture of truth. The scripture of truth. And I thought, I don't think I've used that for a title yet, but that sounds like a good one. I've been all the way around it, but anyway, we received a CD from some old friends the other day, and anyway, and I don't know if this is to get a message to us or not, because I know that by now just about everybody knows that we are preaching and teaching that Jesus is a man. And anyway, but the verse was Isaiah 9:6, and it's a strange thing, but the different Godhead groups will try to emphasize certain points, you know, and they'll do it. They'll make some verses in bold letters so they'll make sure that you see it. And it said, in there it says, the fact that at first it says in Isaiah 9:6, it says, and unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called, you know, Counselor, whatever, but it says Mighty God and Everlasting Father. And anyway, I thought within the same verse we have a discrepancy. My thoughts were, as I read this verse, I thought, you know, over the years, in the past, I have been one myself to emphasize the fact that he was God, you know, and I didn't understand the picture in Isaiah 9:6, and I don't think most other people do either. But anyway, it begins by saying a child is born, and a son is given. And I'm thinking, translate that, interpret that somehow for me, and make that say that that is God. Make it say that is God. It's like we have just as much evidence against that as we do for it. It's a questionable thing. So the child and the son can't be the same as a God that created them. That's not a possibility. Nor can God, who is eternal, begin by being born of a woman as a human being. See, what we have in the Trinity, and that's what a lot of people believe, is like the Apostles' Creed and some of the other things that they say, is that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, co-equal, co-eternal, co-existent. And the thing is, we got a discrepancy here. Because now we've got a child being born. So the point that I was trying to make is that this does not fit the logic of the Scriptures. You can't make the Trinity fit into the Scriptures. And people know that. People today that profess the Trinity know they can't make it fit. It doesn't fit. And so John the Baptist said, no man can receive anything except it be given to him from above. And my thought is, you know, we have a key word here. And the word is anything. We can't receive anything except it's given to us from above. And I am one now that really promotes that. Because what has happened to us is that the Scriptures give us the formula in the way that God does things. And so the secret to eternal life, really, is verses like Psalms 1, where it says that blessed is the man who, and I'm skipping a couple, but it doesn't change anything, who delights in God's word and believes it. I need somebody to turn the heat off on the front. I'm roasted. And so, anyway, thank you. So anyway, the message that we have missed, we may have read it, we may have heard it, we may have whatever else, but the message that we have missed is that God said, blessed is the man who delights in the word. That's not the same as some legalistic thing where we set aside 15 minutes a day to read the word of God. What's the word I want? We don't do it because we delight in it. We do it because it's a necessity or because we are obligated. That's the word. It's an obligation. And over the years, like a lot of other people, I have spent my time doing the obligated chore. You know, and that's why the Bible says it warns us against finding the word of God as a burden. And God curses those who see doing his things as a burden. Don't say that it's a burden of the Lord, because if you do, I mean, that is not pleasing to God. What pleases God is when people find a delight in his word. And the thing that I began to understand, and I have said things along this line, you know, over the years, is the fact that people like what they say. I was listening to a couple of fellows that were talking about, and one of them wrote a book, but the different things that the presidents have done over the years, beginning way back with George Washington, and taking undue liberties and even violating their own constitution. And I thought, see, people like who they are. They like what they do. They like what they say. And at the top of this list is God himself. If we delight in what he said, we delight in him. The first thing we have to determine is this what God said? And that is the issue that is a problem within the church system, because people have their own creeds and their own interpretations, and so they have changed the word to make it, that becomes the word God. But I discovered that that is not true. God doesn't speak with a forked tongue. He doesn't. We don't have a hundred different interpretations or whatever. And so we have to believe that that this is God's word, and we also have to delight in it. And what happens is, and this is what is happening in this church, and I'm in the middle of this, I delight in this word. I love it. And the more I listen to it, the more I love it. And then the more I do, the more I see the effect that it's having on me and the people of this church. I mentioned something this morning as we were praying at the end of the service about the fact that there was a vision that was given by Twyla Bakken years ago. And in this vision, I was standing at the back of the church with a sword, and I was cutting people. Well, we discovered that the word of God is a sword of God's spirit. And so I was using the word, and that's what I have been doing for 15 years. And inside of the church, it showed people looking inside of the church and trying to figure out what's going on. And I can feel that. I could feel that yesterday a little bit. It's like, what are you guys doing? Why don't you have teachers that are teaching instead of all of you getting up and sharing, and all you do is listen to the word of God? They don't make sense. And you know what? It doesn't make sense unless you experience it. And now it makes all kinds of sense. It makes sense because the word of God is creating a faith substance in us. And I said that this morning, I just felt impressed to say that what we are experiencing here and what we have are gathering together, and not everybody that's part of this thing was here this morning, but is the inner white room that Twyla saw. And people looked in and they could see this bright, white, shining room. And it's not that we're something special or we're some great people. That's not even it. There's a difference that's starting to take place within people because of the Word of God. It's changing us from the inside out. So there's a cleanness, a purity, a holiness, an honesty that's taking place. And again this morning, I was so blessed. Afterwards, I went home and whatever, I was just blessed with it. I told Jeff Britton today as we were talking about it. I said, it is such a wonderful thing what God is doing. And we can't even tell. You know what I mean? It's beyond us. When God does it, no flesh, no man understands it. So the kingdom of God comes without observation. I can't even pinpoint what's happening. Except that, like I said, and this is the truth, as God is my witness, I am falling in love with the Word of God. I love this thing. You know what happens as a result? You realize you love God. You love Him. Mm-hmm. Until after a while, you know what it says in James 4:7? It says, submit to God. So what do you do? You believe the Word and you submit to God. How do you do it? By submitting to the Word of God. That's what we're doing. Then it says, resist the devil and he'll flee. And that's what we're doing. Then it says, draw, and Joanne and I were talking about that, was it this morning, baby? It says, draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. I can feel that. I had a little time in prayer the other night, and it was such a different, strange experience from what I've had over the years. It's like God didn't speak to me. I didn't see any, or feel or experience any great difference or change. But I knew that I was communing in a conversation, and I was talking to God. And I knew I was being heard. And it was an obvious thing to me. And I thought, what a difference. I'm not used to this kind of prayer. I'm used to the knock down, drag out, fight your way through, and beat on the pulpit, and whatever else you got to do to get God's attention, And anyway, when we do delight in God's eternal word and believe it and take it into our inner system, the result is that the Holy Spirit comes to men and clears up verses, like Isaiah 9:6. I don't have a problem with that. And was it Ken this morning or somebody said that? Well, of course, it says that His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God. Well, it says back in the first chapter of Hebrews, it says that He received His name, or He inherited. He received His name by inheritance. It's not received, but that's what it means. He inherited His name. And the Jewish custom was that the firstborn always inherited the father's name. And we see a good illustration in Zechariah and John the Baptist. And Zechariah was mute. He couldn't talk. And until his son was born. And as soon as he was born, in the Jewish custom, they gathered around. They said, of course, you're going to call his name Zacharias. And his wife said, Elizabeth said, no, his name is John. And they were dumbfounded. The firstborn is always named after the father. That was a Jewish custom that God set in place. And they said, and so they gave Zechariah a pen, and he wrote on a piece of paper, he said, his name is John. And then immediately he began to talk, as soon as that took place. But anyway, that was a Jewish practice which God had established. They always called the firstborn male after the father. And So here comes the firstborn, which is the firstborn of God, the only begotten Son of God, as a matter of fact. So what is he named? After the Father. And we have it in, you know, in a translation or a transliteration or a something from the Greek, so we call him Jesus, which is Jesus. But in Hebrew, it's what is it? Why does my mind go blank? How do you say Jesus in Hebrew?
Jesus.
Huh? Yeah, Yeshua. Thank you. Yeshua, which is, it sounds like Yahshua, it sounds like Yahweh, it sounds like, you know, all of these names. We don't, you know, they lost the vowels, so we're not exactly sure how it was originally given. So we have the name. He was, you know, so when it says baptize him in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, whatever else, it didn't matter because when they do baptize, they never use the name anyway. So that it wouldn't make sense. See, the baptism formula of the Trinity doesn't make any sense. It's like it's there's no follow-up on it. And so, how did I put that this morning? I made a statement, but when we draw close to God and we love His Word, I know how it's something like the Holy Spirit is attracted to it. Because that's who he, that's where he is. You follow what I'm saying? And I'm not sure that's the way to put it, but he comes to our help in our relationship to the Word of God. And so 1 Corinthians 2:9 tells us that the natural man does not actually or does not have a clue as to the things that God has in store for all of his real people. However, in verse 10, see, it's 1 Corinthians 2:9, says, you know, it tells us, it says that eye has not seen, ear has not heard, it hasn't entered into the heart of men, the thing God has prepared for them to love him. So a natural man doesn't have a clue. But in verse 10 it says that God does reveal these mysteries by the Spirit to us. And so it's like the hidden things and the things that are hidden to the natural man are revealed to the spiritual man. So what do we want? We want to stay in the natural, or do we want to let God bring us into the spiritual? That's the thing that we have to face. Whenever we read or hear Bible statements like, because men did not want to receive a love for the truth, you know, it says because they didn't receive it that they might be saved, it has now become pretty obvious from the scriptures what today's problem is. And of course we see this, Jesus emphasized this over and over. Men's hearts today are waxed gross. They're waxed gross. They're full. They're filled. They're filled with books. You know, when it, in, that's what I was trying to look up today. I couldn't find it. In Revelation 12. I mean, I forgot what I was looking for, what I meant to say. In Revelation 12, where it says the devil was waiting in front of the woman for the man-child and to send a flood of waters, it says. And I'm not positive what all of that entails, but I do know that the devil has a sneaky way of flooding God's people with all kinds of other things to keep them occupied. Even natural things. Even things that I like to do that are good things. Keep you occupied. Keep you away from the, you know, the thing that God wants us to do. And so the people are full of the nonsense of the devil's world. And they're also full of church's private interpretations, which are also by the devil's deceptions. I mean, you don't want to tell people, well, that's a deception from the devil, because they'd be fighting mad. So that there's not room in men's hearts so as to receive a love for the truth. And I'm beginning to understand that. See, that's why
a heart set to understand. I have a revelation I got this week, and I thought I was getting a pretty good handle on this, and then I realized I'm just now getting a clue as to this thing. God wants us to get our heart set. See, Daniel, from the first day that you set your heart to understand, what if you're so full of false doctrines and all of these things, you can't set your heart to understand because you're already full and there's no room for understanding. That's why Jesus said, except you become converted and become, he didn't say become little children, he said become as little children with the same temperament, the same attitude, the same nature. You can't see the kingdom of heaven. And so, I'm beginning to understand why Jesus said, yeah, okay. See, Jesus was not suggesting that we become little children, but rather, Matthew 18:3, as little children, or like little children in relationship to God. That's why Jesus, when they brought little children to him, and they said, send them away. And he said, oh, forbid them not. Let them come, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. He didn't mean that the only thing in heaven are little children. He meant that's what you're going to see. That is the nature. That's the attitude. That's what they're like. And it appears that the only way so as to enter into the kingdom of heaven is in and of this transition as we become as little children. As such, most churchgoers do and always have operated in the reverse of that setting. And they look for wisdom and prudence and which God hides truth from. See, once men could actually understand, okay, that God is the potter and we are the clay. You know what? You have to believe that. We have to believe that God is the potter and we are the clay. And you know what that means? That means we have to admit and come to the realization that, you know, the faith nature in us, whatever, that God actually created us. And it's hard to believe how big of an issue that is, not only in the world, but in the church. And so, therefore, we have to approach God from the position that we are the clay. And he, you know, he made us. Otherwise, you know, I mean, that's the only way we can become ongoing receivers of the truths from God. You don't get truths from God unless you do it his way. And that's why John said, you can't receive anything except it comes from above. And I'm beginning to understand that. What is happening? There's an unseen teacher that's just waiting to get involved if you just set your heart to understand. Mm-hmm. I can't see him. But I've told Joanne how many times in the last 15 years I said, I have no way of even explaining this thing that I just got. I have no explanation. Because it didn't come from my thought pattern. I don't think that way. And when I'm hearing what the different ones are saying in this church, I'm thinking, this didn't come out of their heads either. This is the Spirit is working and revealing because we're opening up to it. See, when we begin to admit that we don't really know the things that we think we know, which is pride, we're on the right road. How many people are in that position? We're starting to get there. Most people, you know, pastors in particular, they have to be sure. Otherwise, the people won't have confidence in them. You know, it's like they have to. The priests have to be sure. The pastors have to. People in charge, they have to be sure. So you have to have the answers. And I know people that left this church because I got to the place I said, I don't really know. Well, what do you stand for? What do we believe in this church? And it's like, you know what that is? That's a death trap. Because what it does, it cuts off our relationship with the Holy Spirit to be actively taught. And so, God brought forth His Savior out of the seed of the Jews, the one that the great prophet Moses had told the Jews through the Scriptures about. And yet, when he came, they were too full of religious pride to accept Him. And that's what it was. Pride. But it was also demonic, see. Jesus said, you're of your father the devil. Well, they didn't want to hear that. And pride wouldn't let them accept it, you know. And so, and God said he was going to bring forth this Messiah out of the Jewish nationality, nation, and they refused to believe, even though He fulfilled the Scriptures, they refused to believe that He was the one. My thoughts are, what a horrible shame to wait for a promise for 4,000 years, and then when He came, refuse to receive it. They're waiting. I mean, each generation waits and waits and watches and waits and watches and waits and offers their sacrifices, waiting for the Messiah. And then when He finally came, they killed Him. But see, men had refused to keep their relationship with God up to date, and therefore did not remain sober and vigilant. That's what Peter says, be sober and be vigilant. And the enemy of men's souls had done to them what he did to Adam and Eve, and had changed the truth of God's word into a lie. Theories and fallacies and fairy tales. I mean, these kind of things. You know, that's what he turned it into. Until the Jewish leadership that should have recognized him did what many of their fathers had done to many of God's prophets down through the years, and they killed him. And then when the apostles rose up and began to do miracles and signs and wonders, and they started saying things about, see, the high priest himself had said, they said, you want us to kill your king? And he said, we don't have any king except Caesar. And Joanne and I heard that the other day, and I thought, what a blasphemous statement. How horrible for the Jewish leaders to say that Caesar was their king. And so anyway, when the apostles began to do signs and wonders and miracles, and they said, well, who do we listen to? You know, you were God. I mean, the disciples asked these leaders, and they said, well, you're trying to bring the death of that man, the sin of that man upon us. And I thought, it was upon you. You were the guilty ones. Don't try to get out of it. You're guilty. And so is it any wonder that Jesus told these Jewish leaders that they were of their father the devil? Well, the reason is, and unbeknownst to them, the devil had sneaked in through their ancestors and then into their thought patterns. The devil was actively involved. You know, there's a scripture, and I'm not sure it's Old Testament, it says that the sins would be visited unto the second and third generations. And when the Israelites crossed the Jordan River and went in and took Jericho and other nations, I lost my train of thought. Oh, okay. The Israelites were told to destroy these nations, the men, the women, the children, everything, and their animals. And you know what? I only have one thought concerning why that he would want that to happen. You know, animals or demons can be in animals as well as people. And what he wanted to do was get rid of the demonic forces that were in these people, because they would go from generation to generation. Children inherit the demonic forces that are in their parents because of the parents' actions. They act in a certain way through the demonic forces, and the children pick up the same demons. So, God destroyed these nations, I think, to get rid of the demonic forces that were in them and on, sent them away. And so the truth of God's eternal word had become so far removed from the Jewish people that it made no sense to them, foolishness, you know, the things that Jesus was saying. See? And so God brought forth and sent his only begotten Son to present to the Jewish nation what he had meant by what he had said in the Old Testament. See, Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy the law, I came to fulfill it. And so in the fulfilling of the law, he was also explaining it. See, no man has ever seen God, but the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. He came to reveal God, manifest God. He that has seen me has seen the Father. Because I have I'm the only perfect representative. I'm the only one that has ever done it that pleased the Father. This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. I do what God called me to do. You know what? God called us to be like that. We are supposed to also do His will. Be like the Son. He said he was born and sent to bear witness to the truth. But guess what? Even though we have the new covenant, the devil has pulled the same deception upon millions today who turn to the devil through men and end up with a variety of false doctrines. And it's like people don't have a clue. It's like, well, what's the big deal? They believe this, we believe this, but we're all brothers. And I'm thinking, that's really not what Jesus said. Jesus said, who is my mother and who are my brethren? Those that hear the word of God and do it. And I'm thinking, is the word of God in 25 different directions I don't think so. And so anyway, there's a day of judgment and punishment coming as a result of these things that oppose God's will. And of course, none of them is open to hear anything about it. I mean, if you tell them, well, there's a problem here, well, I don't think so. We're fine. And they're going to end up in a horrible state of shock on the day of judgment when they find out that God really wasn't behind these theories and these things. And like the Matthew 7 people. You know, well, anyway, it seems that God still raises up those with a heart to understand. And there's a lot of those people. It's just that they don't have any, they're not hearing anything that's what they need to understand. And so that's why it says in Daniel, and they that understand will instruct many. And my thing is, it may seem like there's just a handful that are getting really interested and really want to understand from God's perspective. There's thousands of them. We're not some exceptional thing. We're kind of peculiar right here in what God is developing, but at the same time, that we're not God's elite. And I want to be a part of whatever it is that God's going to do. And the other day, I as I was praying, I said, Lord, I want to do your will. I don't want to do mine. I don't want to do the will of the church. I don't want to do the will of any person. I want to do God's will. Give us the opportunity to do it your way. And I say that again, and I mean that. And so God raises up a people, He always does, to present the truth, whether men like it or not. And I was blessed this morning by what Jean had to say. And she says, I said, you know, well, it don't make you popular. And she says, I could care less. I don't care. Do you hear her say that? And I thought, I told her, I love you. Because that's kind of where I'm getting. I wasn't here 15 years ago. There was still some an attitude in there of wanting to please people and be have people happy with me. And I tell you what, after a while, the desire to please God and do God's will and do it God's way and have His word right overrides everything else. And so anyway, God is going to raise, He always has raised up people to present truth to those that don't have truth. And, well, you know, no matter what they end up doing with those that tell them, it's after a while, it's like, well, what are you going to do to me? You know? See, by listening to the Word of God for so long, I realized that through those scriptures, God has removed so much false doctrine and so much put so much of His Word within us so that I no longer, you know, I don't even recognize myself, let alone the people that are of this little church. I woke up one morning with a strange understanding. In Galatians 4:9, Paul said, after that you have known God, and then it says, or rather are known of God. Galatians 4:9. After that you have known God, or rather are known of God, as such, to be known of God needs to be an objective. Jesus said, depart from me, you are workers of iniquity. I never knew you. See, we need to be known by God. And therefore, multitudes can say, we know God in and of our ancestors, but, you know, God does not have grandkids. I have them to the second generation, but great-grandkids. And therefore, each individual in each generation is required to seek after God until he finds him. As such, serving God collectively must begin individually. Only we can serve God collectively, but it better begin individually. I better have my relationship. You better have your relationship with God independent of me. And that has always been a mystery to the churches of God. As such, even though someone may begin with a one-on-one relationship with God, that one-on-one relationship must be maintained or men will backslide and possibly lose out with God. You can begin with a one-on-one relationship, but it has to be maintained. And here is my understanding. See, Jesus said in John 17:3, eternal life, it says life eternal, is to know the only true God and the man Christ Jesus. I added the word man, but it says, and Jesus Christ whom he sent. But in 1 Timothy 2:5, which we're all familiar with by now, it calls him the man Christ Jesus. And in 1 Timothy 2:4, we are told that God's will is for all men to come to the knowledge of this truth. That the fact that there is one God and one mediator. I realize that the vast majority of churchgoers today don't actually know the one true God or Jesus Christ whom God sent. And to complicate things even more, are you ready? They don't even understand who they are. The promise is, the problem is men don't have a right relationship with the eternal Word of God. And so over the years, the ongoing intake of God's Holy Word has changed my understanding of who God is, of who the Son is, and of who I am. I'm not as great as I thought I was. And you know what? That doesn't bother me anymore. And the reason it doesn't bother me is because God is becoming great. And when God becomes great, you don't have to be. Would that be a good way of putting it? And once men understand that they were actually created from the soil of the earth, by a creator without limitations. He has no limitations. And what you said this morning, Corky, was, you know, it's like that. That is a kind of a mysterious area. Because I made a statement, and I think Cannon said something about it, too. It's like, that a man can't become God, and God couldn't become man. And it's like, with God, all things are possible. And so we got to be careful making that statement. And he's right, see? So anyway, when we understand that we were created, it takes away our basis for pride and self-righteousness. And the Jewish nation, the people were full of pride. They forgot that they were created from the dust of the earth. See, what do I have to dust or to boast of? And in fact, each one of us is only alive by the grace of God. And that's what I tell people. Well, you know, you need to go see a doctor for this or for that or whatever else. And I say, I have seen my doctors and the things that I felt I should. But Joanne and I've talked about it. I'm alive by the grace of God. So that's the starting point. And James tells us in James chapter 2, verse 26, that the body without the spirit that God puts within us is dead. Why do you die? God pulls the spirit away. And so if God takes a human spirit back to himself, that's it. So as long as I have the spirit keeps me living. And they can say, well, it's electrical impulses that keep the heart going and whatever else. And that's because people don't really understand that God created us. No, I mean, what a complex thing that we are. The human body, the mind, it's unbelievable. No wonder in Hebrews 2:6 it says, what is man that God is mindful of him? And of course, most church Godhead theory teachers, thinkers today, would never reveal the next statement to their followers, which says, or the Son of Man that God had visited him. What do you mean? What is man that God visited, or that, you know, had anything to do with him? Or what about the Son of Man? That's Christ himself. Or him that God visited him. And so I have a choice. Believe what those of the devil's world tells me, and that's what I've done. And it's not that, see, the devil has been active within the churches. I've heard a lot of things through every church I've ever been a part of that certainly did not come out of the scriptures. Do I believe what God told us through Christ and the rest of the prophets? However, lest anyone should think it is easy to believe God's word as it is, it is not. It's not easy. We have to have some kind of an experiential faith understanding that comes in. By faith we understand. We got to do it by faith. And the reason is because an entire world is run by the devil and will try to talk people out of believing it. See? And even worse yet, many false prophets. Is that what it says? John said in 1 John 4, he says, many false prophets are gone out into the world. Where are they? And many false church leaders who are also of their father the devil will also do all that they can to change the power nature of God's word. Perilous times are coming, Timothy. In the last day, men will have a form of godliness and deny God's power. And so the false prophets tell men how easy it is to serve God. And of course it is easy to serve the God that they serve. I mean, just join the masses. And they become, and so it's easy because they just become indifferent and lackadaisical. I finally figured out how to spell that word. And what it means is they've lost interest and enthusiasm. If you ever hear the word lackadaisical, I thought it was lackadaisical. It's not. It's lackadaisical. It means that they've lost their interest and their enthusiasm. So you can use that word and pull that on people and And they'll think you're really smart. And then God becomes a Santa Claus who loves and receives men no matter what they believe and what they stand for. And that's what we have. That's the problem that we have today. That is not true. And my thoughts are, what a difference there is between those who started the church in the book of Acts and what men try to sell today. They sell something, you know, that unity through diversity. Oh, my God. What a shame. The first disciples refused to tolerate anything except God's pure word. They refused. What happened? God confirmed that with signs following. While today, an enemy tries to promote this unity through diversity thing that is contrary to God's word. It is contrary to God's word. And my question would be, just how long is God going, is his long suffering going to put up with all this? Or does God reach a point where he does not want any more phony baloney? You know, is that what he does? And so, with eternal life at stake and the fear of the Lord beginning to build within me, do I want to frustrate the grace of God? That's a scripture. Paul said, I do not frustrate the grace of God, Galatians 2:21. You don't frustrate God's grace. I'm understanding that. And so the question is, how long, O Lord, do you allow men to live two lives? Isn't that kind of a scary thing, Dorothy? How long does God tolerate Keith Gunn? And so I have a question that I need God to answer somewhere. Nobody can answer this except God, and I haven't got an answer yet. If eternal life is to have an accurate understanding of the Creator and of the man Christ Jesus, if that's what eternal life is, and since it is God's will that all men should come into the knowledge of this truth, that's what it says, then can men preach the real message of God's kingdom and be helplessly confused in this area? Are you listening to me? If this is the case, can men preach the gospel of the kingdom and be confused in this area and have a wrong Godhead approach? Is that workable, or are they going to be on the outside looking in one day? You know, and what about the many that Jesus talked about in Matthew 7:21 that he said, I never knew you. And I'm wondering if possibly, maybe that's in the millions. Because we're talking about a last day situation. Maybe that's millions and millions of people. I mean, can a million people be wrong? As many preach about a God that they don't really know, and the Son of God that they don't really know, and they don't even know themselves. That's what I said, you know. In verse 24, this is Matthew 7, where Jesus said, I never knew you, would that also be because that they never knew him either? Is that a possibility? Remember what I read in Galatians, where it says, when you say that you know the Lord, or rather that you are known of God? See? You know, I, for one, do want to actually know the only begotten Son, just like Paul. Paul says, oh, that I might know him. I'm beginning to understand why he said that. To know the Son is to know the Father. But the way Paul wanted to do it, he said, I want to know him in the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable to his death. Now that gets into a different category. Do I want to go that far? Do I want to put myself in that position? And my answer is, yes, I'm beginning to come to that place. See, the only begotten Son was given the authority to reveal the Father to me and whosoever will. Only the Son can reveal the Father. That's what he said. And the declaration of God through the Son is beginning to replace the fables that have been put within me over the years by those who never really did know
what they were talking about. And since eternal life depends upon whether men do know both the Father and the Son, should I then worry about opposition from those who don't really know? Should I worry about it? Gene says, I don't care. And I thought, you know what, Gene? We're developing, or God is bringing out, I shouldn't say we are, because we're not. God is doing it. God is developing the people that really don't care what men think. And that's what we have to have. That's what we got to be. Those people in Joel's army, in the second chapter of Joel, they didn't seem to care. You know, they just went over the land, and it says God uttered his voice before his army. And some have said, well, that when you're talking about the caterpillars are not, or the the who?
Catacombs?
No, what are these jumping insects?
Grasshoppers?
The grasshoppers. You're talking about that he uttered his voice before his grasshoppers. I don't think so. I don't see anything in there that resembles that. And so my thing is, God is going to have an army, a real people, a truthful people that have gone to him for truth and found it. And my question is it possible to know either God or Christ from any other source other than the eternal Word of God? I just read that scripture in here. I will show you that which is noted in the scripture of truth. You know what? 15 years ago, I couldn't have understood that. Jesus said, sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. It took me a long time. I mean, I have had just enough college behind me. I have never graduated, but I had just enough. So that when I've looked at different things, and I thought, there's truth besides that. And of course, there's natural truth. There's things that are naturally that are truth, and that we can understand, and so forth. But when it comes to the spiritual things, especially, the Word of God is the only source of actual truth. And even then, we can't get it with the natural mind because it's foolish. We have to have the help of God's provided teacher. And so, Tertullian must have thought them some other way, because he said you can't prove the Trinity through the Scriptures. And I thought of this verse in Isaiah 30:21. I heard a voice, it says, I heard a word behind me that said, this is the way, walk ye in it. And I've said this before, I'm going to say it again. I liken that to what happened to me 15 years ago. That it informed me that to know the one true God was limited to my ongoing relationship with God's Word only. I didn't pick it up 15 years ago. I just kept trying to preach with an open heart and mind for the Holy Spirit to come and put words within me. That's what I did 15 years ago. I didn't pick it up. And then I slowly, as I listen to the Scriptures, and faith comes by hearing, and that from the Word of God. As I listened to the Scriptures, and they became, I got more truth and more truth and more truth out of them, it became obvious to me. It's like I set my heart to understand. I began to understand the Word of God is a sole source of spiritual truth. And from God's Word, I was also made to realize that I must set aside whatsoever is not the truth word. I mean, if I want eternal life. And that's what I've done. I've set it aside. Now, it is impossible, no matter how wise and prudent or intelligent men are, for any man other than Christ to reveal the divine makeup and nature of the living God. Only Christ is able to do that. I can't do that. But it does tell me that by these exceeding great and precious promises, that meaning that if I take in this word, I will have access to the divine nature of God. That's what it tells me. And so, as such,
The confused doctrine of the Trinity, as well as the one that makes Jesus into his own Father, is the evidence of what happens when men somehow ignore the God-given Holy Spirit teacher. And they have. The Spirit did not teach, did not reveal that to anybody. That was Constantine and early frustrated somebody. And so when people trust their own useless mindsets to figure God out, that's what they come up with. Now, can the clay understand the potter? Okay? You know, when I was in college, we had a... I took a pottery class. I don't know why I did, but I did it just for some reason or other. And we had a expert that was teaching us how to do pottery. How to bake it and how to, you know, and work it and so forth. And I was thinking about when I that read this verse, you know, in Romans where it talks about can the potter say to the clay, or can the clay say to the potter, why did you make me like this? You know, and I thought about that one day and I thought, you know, I can remember using my fingers and so forth to shape some ugly looking things when I got done with them. And I don't know whatever happened to any of them. I had some for a while. But I couldn't imagine one of those pieces of pottery speaking back to me. And you know what? The relationship is the same between us and God. We're creation. We're created. What basis do I have for pride? Does it really matter what the eternal Word of God says in verses like that? And of course it does. I have gotten the feeling that most churchgoers see the Bible as an out-of-date and almost obsolete, no longer having a real purpose. Am I right? I think I am. As modern day understanding is set by God to replace it. Okay? Modern day understanding now has replaced the Bible and the modern day prophets. And I know people, they are so zeroed in on these prophets, modern day prophets. They listen to everything they have to say. And I'm thinking, you know what? Forget the prophet and turn to the book of prophecy. And, see, the Bible doesn't tell us that we're going to have something like that in the last days. He never said it. God didn't say anything like that. And so where does this information come from? I mean, I'm thinking he's a busy little serpent, isn't he, the devil? But even though the Word of God is totally against things like this unity through diversity teaching, churchgoers who are deceived could never believe that the devil might be behind something like that. They can't accept that. And of course, the Pharisees could not accept the fact that their real source of spiritual input could be from the devil. How could they accept that? However, that is how a deceiver works. That's how the devil works. The deceiver is one who hides the fact that he is a deceiver. You know what I mean? Of course, they're not going to go know that he's deceiving them. And he tries to give the impression that he has the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And we have umpteen denominations that are positive that what they teach is the truth. Well, can you prove it from the scriptures? We don't have to. We have it in our creeds and in our traditions, and we have it as come down from our fathers, and our fathers were not wrong. And so, you know, so they say, we have the truth, so help us God. And great masses of people fall for it. But you know what? And I have this thing. I had something yesterday. We were over to Jim Bakken's retirement party. And we're talking about this morning, and people that used to go here, they're friends. They're still friends. I love them. And I've had all these dreams. I haven't had any like this for the last year. I have seen this place packed with these people. And the power of God is on the church, and people are healed, and people are on their faces before God, and things are happening. You know what my thoughts are? I'm thinking that once, when God is ready, God is going to open the door to this revelation. And the thing about it, the fact that Jesus is a man, that's the only possible revelation that the Jews would ever accept. They would never accept either of our major Godhead teachings today. They won't accept it because they know better. They're not as dumb as we give them, you know, try to make people think. So the angel told Daniel, from the first day that you set your heart to understand, however, the perilous conditions that Paul told Timothy about are actually caused by the devil, who does all that he can to prevent men from having hearts to understand. I'm trying to get this. This is about the third time that I've said this in one way or another. The devil does not want us to have a heart to understand, so he causes us to be full of junk, full of ourselves, full of false doctrines, happy. And we say, well, if you're of the devil, how can you be happy? Well, you know what? The devil has fake happiness too. And so he fills men with all kinds of things that appear so close to the real thing, so that men waste their lives with things that are almost right. I heard a man the other day that was in front of a large group of people, and he was preaching. And I thought, this really sounds good. It's too bad that he preaches the Trinity. He was preaching stuff like, you have to repent of your sins. You have to get a right relationship with God. You got to fall. You know, I mean, he was saying all of these things. He's a Trinitarian, and I'm thinking, if he preaches a doctrine that causes men to not really know the only true God and the man Christ Jesus, is he still okay? Or am I nitpicking? Am I concerned about something that it appears that God maybe is not that concerned about? You know what I'm saying? Or will the day of judgment be a fearful thing, and a lot of things are going to be exposed that, you know, whatever. And so, a day in which men that God gave time to develop a love for the truth and yet stubbornly refuse to receive truth and repent of their doctrines. You know, a long time ago, Pablo told me, he says, you know, one of the biggest things that's going to happen in the end time is that people are going to be brought to a place of repentance from these false doctrines. And I thought, I've repented. I've had to repent of things that are stupid that I was taught and I believed. And I think he's right. And what I think, which is not worth that much, but what I think is that God is going to produce this doctrine of truth. Jesus Christ only helps us as a man. When we get the wrong concept in our head, we lose the identity and we lose a relationship. I have no problem with the man Christ Jesus that God has glorified, that we are to worship, that we can pray to. As the Father has life in himself, so he gave the Son to have life in himself. So God has made him, and it's no wonder that people misunderstand and call him God. He has attributes of God. We're told to pray to him, but you know what? People have no problem praying to the Pope. And so people need to repent of doctrines that are not found in the eternal words of God, And they will suffer great consequences if they don't repent of them. See, the Bereans were considered noble because they had confidence and faith in God's eternal word. Will we be considered noble if our only trust and confidence is in God's word? They were so much so that they checked everything that Paul told them by God's word, and all they had was the Old Testament. But somehow, our present generation of churchgoers prefer the traditions and the private interpretations of their churches over and above God's word. Or they might not admit it, and since the devil convinces them that what they are led to believe actually is the word of God, well, what we have, it is the word of God. I've said this 3 or 4 times. You know what? This is important that we understand. It is not the word of God. I woke up this morning with John 3:27 on my mind. John the Baptist said a man can receive nothing except it be given to him from above. And a major word in here is the word nothing. We can't receive anything except it comes from God. And since few there be that find it, that's what it says in Matthew 7, then we are pretty safe in saying that the vast majority will get their information from the wrong source or sources. And of course, false prophets and false spirits and the Antichrist watches for anyone, in churchgoers included, that are gullible enough to hear what he has to say. So anyway, a heart that is set to understand. I love you. God bless you. Amen and amen.